I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Now, I've been considering this psalm for 2 days, Tuesday and Wednesday, yesterday and today. And I feel it's very appropriate for myself, for me, and for you. I was blessed by the study of this psalm, and I pray that God will enable me to be a blessing to you tonight in teaching it. There's some tremendous things here. And I understand, first of all, that the author of this psalm is David, and most of the writers agree, the fellows that are supposed to know these things. I don't know where they get all their information about when these psalms were written, in what part of David's life or Moses' life or whomever the writer may be of the psalm. But most of them agree that this psalm was written, as you'll see there underneath the number, in one of the darkest hours of his life, when he was a fugitive. When David was a fugitive. This was before he became king of Israel. And he was fleeing for his life. It was a dark time. He was not only fleeing from the enemies of Israel, all of these heathen nations, the Philistines and Amorites and the Hittites and all of these folks, heathen rulers and heathen kings, but he was hunted like a wild beast by his own people, by Saul the king and by the people in command and in authority. He was everybody's enemy. And he was compelled to live in caves. At this time, he was living in a cave of Adullam, and hiding in the caves and in the forest, and also trying to supply food and provisions and supplies for those who were with him. There were 400 men with him. Let's read about that. Just hold Psalm 34 a moment and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2 tells us about these days. Briefly, 1 Samuel 22, 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, all his father's house, heard of it, they went down thither to him where he was hiding. And listen to the folks who came. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, this sounds like the folks that come to the Son of David, Christ, doesn't it? The needy come to the Savior. But listen, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, Israel had a king. Saul was king. But the Spirit of God had departed from him. And the nation, the beloved nation, Israel, was on the verge of destruction, not only from without, but from within. And every personal interest David had, every personal interest that he had, to all appearances, was hopelessly shattered. A fugitive, an enemy. He said in Psalm 27, he said this, I would have fainted. This is David. I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have been totally overwhelmed and overcome unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I had not believed that one day it's going to be all right, one day by His grace, by His power, that it's going to be all right, I'd have given up. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord, he said. if you experience this situation and circumstances, wait on the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. So wait, I say. Wait on the Lord. And that's what he's doing, the fugitive. Hiding. Running. Saul came after armies of men. The heathen was chasing him. Saul was chasing him. And it was during these days that he said in Psalm 34:1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. At all times. I'll bless the Lord. I'll pray. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I received a letter a few days ago from a preacher friend. I've never met this man. He's written to me several times over the last several years, but we've never met face to face. He's a man who loves the gospel of grace, the doctrines of grace. Lives a good ways from here. And I haven't heard from him in quite a while. Quite a while. I'd say over a year. But here came a letter just a few days ago. A 3-page long letter, handwritten. And the letter, he spent most of the time in the letter describing the evil day in which we live, as if I didn't know about it. But he spent the whole letter describing this evil, corrupt day, false preachers, apostate churches, what we don't hear, what preachers don't preach, where people are headed. And when I wrote him, answered his letter, I said, my dear friend, your appraisal of this world situation and religious situation is all too true. It's just too true. And it's sad. The condition certainly exists. You're right on every score. But do I have to spend my time dwelling on those things? And I asked him to read Philippians, if you will turn to it, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It says here in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God. I know there's no peace among men. Never has been. Never will be no peace in this world. But the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mine through Christ Jesus. Oh, brethren, finally. Whatsoever things are true, not the false, the truth. Whatsoever things are honest, not the dishonest people of the world. But whatsoever things are just, and I think of the just one. And whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are good report, bring me a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Why don't you think on these things? I don't have to spend my time dwelling on the evil when I can think on these things, do I? I don't have to dwell on preachers who don't preach Christ. I can rejoice in those who do. I know lots of them who do, who preach the gospel of Christ. I don't have to spend my time moaning over those who've left Christ. Some have. I can rejoice in those who have recently come to Christ. Isn't that right? You know, when you're always talking about the tragic things that have happened, people who have left Christ, it's like gnawing on a bone when you could have a piece of meat. Just sitting out there gnawing on an old dry bone. That's what a dog does. Just gnaws on an old dry bone. Just keeps gnawing on it, gnawing on it, gnawing on it. when you can sit down at the table of the Lord. His mercies are new evermore. Dwell on these things. Think on these things. I don't have to dwell on the unpleasant and the disagreeable experiences in life and people whom I met when every day His grace and mercy is fresh and new. Isn't it? Lamentation says that. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And so this psalm is an example of that. What our attitude and conduct ought to be, especially in the time of adversity. Here, David, things couldn't be any worse. How could there be any worse? A fugitive fleeing from his own people and fleeing from the Lord's enemies and hated by most everybody, and everybody around him was in debt and distressed and weary and troubled, and you know, he heard their complaints and troubles and sorrows and trials, and yet he says here, hear what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to bless the food. I will. I will. That's what he said. Look at, I will. Who? I will. What? I'll bless the Lord. Whom? The Lord. I'll bless the Lord. I'll praise and adore Jehovah. That's who that is there. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I've told you about that. That's his name, Jehovah. I'll bless Jehovah. Who? I will. What? I'll bless the Lord. Who? The Lord, Jehovah. When? At all times. At all, especially in the time of adversity, especially in the time of trouble, I'll bless the Lord. And how am I going to do it? I'm going to do it continually. His praise, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just in my heart, not just in my heart. Mr. Spurgeon said this, praise should not only be in my heart, but in my mouth, because thanksgiving is not a dumb thing. The Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not complaining, not murmuring, but rejoicing. You see, the condition of this world and the support of friends or the hatred of enemies or the success of business or its failures, the amount of possessions or lack of them, the health or weakness of this body has really nothing to do with the great object of our faith. Not a thing. David, in my message last week, said this, I'll be satisfied when I awake with His likeness, when I behold His face in righteousness and awake with His likeness. That's my goal. So all of these things that happen day by day have nothing to do with that goal, have nothing whatsoever to do with that ultimate objective, to be like Christ. So I bless the Lord. Oh, look at verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Is boasting ever commendable? Aren't we taught not to brag and not to boast? This boasting is commendable. My soul, my heart, my restored soul shall boast and glory in Him who restored it. And my new heart shall praise Him who gave it. This kind of boasting is commendable. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, and I will glory in that, in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Spurgeon said this, when I read, I can do all things, that's unacceptable. But when I add, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, that's acceptable. And not only acceptable, commendable. Commendable. All right, look at the next line. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble are God's people. And God's people are grieved over proud speeches, but they rejoice over those who honor the Lord. The humble shall be glad. When I bless the Lord, when I exalt His name, when I make my boast in the Lord, they're glad. Now look at verse 3. And he's talking about the people whom he just mentioned. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So he turns to them and he says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Who can make God great like those who know themselves to be small? The humble. Who can praise the shepherd like the sheep who was lost? Who can magnify the love and mercy of the Father quite like the prodigal son? Who can exalt the sight giver like the man who was blind? One cannot tell what he does not know, and one cannot praise one whom he does not love, and one cannot be grateful to him to whom he owes nothing. So the humble, to them David said, You magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. You know something about his greatness. And let us exalt his name together and make our boast in the Lord. Verse 4. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. You know, this is exactly what the Scripture teaches all the way through. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. My fear of sin, my fear of condemnation, my fear of death, my fear of hell. I sought Him and He delivered me. He saved. That's what the word salvation is deliverance. Delivered me. Delivered me. I sought the Lord. David said in Psalm 130, Out of the depth have I cried unto thee. Out of the depth of sin, inability in me, I cried unto thee. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. I sought the Lord. I did. Out of my need and inability and sin and guilt, I sought the Lord. And what did he say? He heard me. He always does. You seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He delights to show mercy. With him there is mercy. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me. And he delivered me effectually by his precious blood and by his grace and by his mercy. He delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. All my fears. In verse 5, he goes back to the Old Testament believers. He said, they looked to him. They looked to him. By faith, Enoch looked to God. And God took him. They looked to him. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen, moved with terror and built an ark. By faith, Abraham left the house and his family and father and friends and went to the land that to which God called him. By faith, Moses would not be counted or considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They looked to him. They looked to him in prayer and in faith. And listen, and they were lightened. They were lightened. That word is enlightened. I know it says in your margin, they flowed unto him, but the first line says they flowed unto him. They looked unto him. They looked to him. They believed him. But this part says they were enlightened. As they looked, more light was given. More understanding was given. As they looked to him. And their faces were not ashamed. They were not disappointed. Like Abraham said to his son Isaac, he said, The Lord will provide. You can be sure that he will provide. He will provide. Now watch verse 6. In the treasure of David, there's an outline by the old village preacher. I like his comments on this sixth verse here. He says, the poor man, I'll read it and then I'll give you the comment. This poor man, poor and needy, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. First of all, the poor man's prayer. He cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. Oh, how he cried. Psalm 107 said, hungry and thirsty, having no city in which to dwell, lonely, weary, they cried unto the Lord. Four, five times they cried unto the Lord. They cried. That's a whole lot different from having a little talk with Jesus, isn't it? Somebody says, let's bow for a little word of prayer. There's no such thing as a little word of prayer. I cried. This poor man cried. He cried. And he said, the poor man's friend and the Lord heard him. We read that while ago here in Exodus chapter 33. Turn over there a minute. This, every time I read this, it just has a special meaning over here in the book of Exodus chapter 33, where it said, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. As a man speaketh unto his friend. This poor man's prayer was a cry, and this poor man's friend was the Lord. The Lord. David said, when my mother and father forsake me, you take care of him. He's my friend. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then the poor man's salvation. He says, this poor man cried. This, the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him and saved him. And saved him. What did he save him from? The poor man's trouble. He said, out of all his troubles, all his life was filled with troubles and sorrows. But the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Now watch the next verse. And here's the poor man's legacy. You see the poor man's cry? It's a cry. And the poor man's friend is the Lord. And the poor man's salvation is the Lord saved him out of the poor man's troubles. And here's the poor man's legacy. And the angel of the Lord. Now, a lot of writers believe that that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's all right. That's all right. But I believe it's the angels of the Lord also. Because it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Keeps on delivering them. Keeps on protecting them. Keeps on providing. The angels of the Lord. Don't turn to these. Let me just read you several scriptures. In Exodus 23, the Lord said to Israel, behold, I send my angels before thee to keep thee in the way. Psalm 91:11 says this, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Matthew 18:10, our Lord said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones who believe in me. For in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. Hebrews 1:14 says this, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Psalm 103 verse 20 says, bless the Lord ye his angels that excel in strength. Now watch this. These angels are not imaginary creatures. The boys and girls appear in these church cantatas and Christmas plays, and they paste some wings on their back, you know, and put them in a white lace outfit, And they go flopping around the state. Well, these angels we're talking about here are not imaginary creatures. They're not cloud dwellers. They're not harp players. One man said they're not fluttering fairies. They are real, living, unseen messengers of God that surround His people. That's what He says. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, that hearken to His word. They go and come like the lightning at the word of God. Right. Now watch this. Turn to Acts 12. Acts 12. I want you to go over and look at this. Acts chapter 12. And it says here, oh boy, this poor man. This poor man. Talking about me and you. Talking about every sinner that comes to Christ by faith. He cried. Cried on the name of the Lord. Called out of the depths. The Lord heard him. Saved him out of all his trouble. And gave his angels charge over him. They camped round about him. Look at Acts 12. Verse 7. Peter was in prison, and the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and the angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, get up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said, "Gird yourself and bind on your sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out. That's the angel of the Lord. That same angel. I'm talking about the angels of God that excel in strength, that do His will, that hearken to His word, that encamp round about His people. That same angel that set Peter free, a little while later, killed the king. Look at Acts 12, same chapter, verse 23. And verse 21 says, "Upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel." This is the fellow that put Peter in jail. "Sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a God and not a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." The same angel that delivered Peter smote Herod. And it says here, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, that love him, that believe him, that trust him, that are saved by his grace, robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, whose names are written in heaven." He gives his angels charge. You believe that? I do. So why not bless the Lord at all times? Doesn't keep us from being anxious. I know that. Doesn't excuse our anxiety. Does it? "I shall not be afraid of the terror that walketh by day, nor the terror that walketh by night." He gives his angels charge of him. Surround your house. Surround your family. Surround you. That's what it says. This poor man, this fellow, this poor angels look after a poor man. That's the only one they look after. God's poor man. That's right. All right, verse 8. Let's look at this a minute. "Oh, taste and see." Now here, we've had all these good things I've been talking about. Now taste and see that the Lord is good. Someone wrote this about this verse. Here's a picture. I love pictures. Our Lord used illustrations to preach. There's a table spread, like when we get all this together back there New Year's night, there's going to be a table spread. I'm telling you, these, they do the job. There's a table spread. Tenderest meat, the freshest vegetable, the softest bread, bread of the master, fruit from the finest trees, desserts and cakes and all these things. But that goodness spread on that table will continue to be unknown to me unless I come and taste it. Taste it. Unless I taste it. And he says to us, to every believer, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. Blessed, listen, blessed indeed. Blessed, happy is that man who can trust him. And that woman who can trust him. Who can really enter into that which is promised and that which is real. Oh, taste and see. This is good. It's so good. It's not a doctrine. It's an experience. And that table spread back there is the table spread. The Lord is good. He supplies every need. He encamps round about it. He cares for his own. Taste it and see if he is good. Happy is that man. Blessed, well favored is that man who can really trust him. Who can lean on the everlasting arms. Who can rest safe in the arms of Jesus. Free from the clamor and clatter all about him. Just rest. I'm beginning to understand a little of what I'm talking about here. And not be moved by it. Leave it alone. Leave it outside. Turn off your hearing aids. Turn them off. Turn them off. Don't refuse to listen. Refuse to be a part of it. I'm going to bless the Lord, David said. Sitting in his cave. All looking around that motley crew around him. And he said, well, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's going to be all right. We're going to sit on a throne. We're going to feast at the table of God. We're going to drink from the water that flows from the throne of God. We're going to eat the 12 fruits in their season. I'm going to bless the Lord continually. This poor man cried. He hurt me. And delivered me out of all my troubles. And then gave me the angels to take care of. Oh, taste and see. Now, watch it. Watch it. This is interesting. I'm going to bring it to a close. I'm not going all the way through this. Didn't plan to. Now, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Don't fear men. Don't fear what men can do to you. Our Lord said to his disciples, don't fear them which kill the body. And after that, they don't have anything else they can do. I say unto you, fear him. Fear the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? All right. What is the fear of the Lord? But it's not a slavish fear. It's a reverence. The fear of the Lord is a holy reverence. It's a respect. It's like an obedient, loving son has a respect for his father. He does. There's a sense in which you could use that word. He fears to offend his father. He fears the chastisement of his father. He fears separation from his father's fellowship. He doesn't like to be out of fellowship with his father. And that's what this is. It's a holy reverence. It's a respect. It's an adoration. It's a worship of God. It's ascribing to him who he is and what he is. And our dependence upon him. Just to believe him. It's to take him at his word. It's to trust him. It's to tremble to offend him. It's to dread a separation from him. That's what it is. And I'll tell you, for those people, there's no want. Absolutely. There is no want to them who fear him. No, now, he doesn't give us luxuries. He doesn't promise to, but he supplies needs. There are a lot of whims. I have a lot of whims and wishes that are not supplied. They don't need to be. But my wants are always met. That's my needs. He supplies all my needs, every one of them, according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Now he says in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. What do you bring that in for young lions? Well, young lions, what are they? They're strong. They're fierce. They're not afraid of anybody. They're cunning, crafty, powerful. And yet these young lions, sometimes they howl from hunger. Even so, the people of this world who are cunning and fierce and strong and greedy and crafty men of the world, they'll soon have a lot of want. And they'll cry, like you read tonight, for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. But that simple believer who fears the Lord, who seeks the Lord, who loves the Lord, who believes the Lord, will never, he said, but they that seek the Lord will never want any good thing. Not any good thing. What is a good thing? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all in Christ. I don't want or need or lack any good thing. And anything for me that's good is that which is for my eternal good. Isn't that right? I'll never want any good thing. Fellowship, friendship, acceptance, righteousness, holiness, wisdom, redemption, forgiveness. Oh, you'll never want any good thing. Now, here's what I want to close with. Boys and girls, young people, listen real good right here. Just give me 5 minutes of your time. Come, you children. Come, you children. Hearken to me. I teach you the fear of the Lord. I teach you this reverence and respect and adoration and fear and love for the Lord. Here's David, the warrior. Think about it now. Where he is, over in that cave, he's a fighting man. 400 people have come to a fugitive and appointed him their captain. He's somebody. He's a warrior with a mighty arm. Killed a Goliath, killed a giant. He's anointed king. David, with his head full of care and with his hands so busy providing for all these 400 men. Yet he has the time and he has the heart to say, you children, gather around me here. I've got something to teach you. I'm not going to teach you to play the lute. He could play one. I'm not going to teach you to take care of sheep. He did that a lot of years. I'm not going to teach you how to use a sword. I expect he could teach you. I'm not going to teach you how to draw a bow or shoot an arrow. I'm going to teach you the very foundation of life. I'm going to teach you that which is better than all the arts and sciences and all the accomplishments this world can possibly afford. I'm going to teach you that without which everything else is nothing. The fear of the Lord. That's what I'm going to teach you. David, mighty man, warrior, psalmist, king. Come on, children. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. You see, the knowledge of earthly things without the fear of the Lord will bring you sorrow. Get all the knowledge and wisdom and accomplishments and possessions that this world has to offer. 10,000 worlds, gain it all. And without this fear of the Lord, it'll come to your sorrow. It'd be like so much salt to us. But if you can learn the fear of the Lord without the knowledge of these earthly things will bring you life eternal. Come on now. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. A man who truly fears, knows, loves, adores, worships and believes the living God, he has the best of both worlds. That's right. He has the best of both worlds. You pick any of the richest, most powerful, most influential people in this world, and I wouldn't trade places with them for 10 million worlds. Would you? I got the best of both worlds. The best of both. That's right. The person who can teach young people how to live in happiness and die in hope deserves a hero. You see, there are a lot of people who can teach young people, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you may die. Get all you can all you get. And Tim James says, sit on the can. That's what they a lot of people can teach you that. Greed and power and money and success and all these things. A lot of people can teach you that. And teach you that. And after that, tomorrow, you can't handle that. Other people, now watch this, other people, I call them religious Scrooges. They teach you, don't eat, don't drink, don't be merry. Go around like a hermit and set yourself off somewhere in fear, and maybe you won't die. I'm going to tell you something better than all of that. I've found real life right here in this world. Real love. Real fellowship. Real joy. Real happiness. And along with that, a good hope of eternal life. I have the best of both worlds. A happiness here and a happiness there to preach to you. It's no great matter to live a long time. The matter is to live happily. I got a card from a fellow one time who says, well, what's important is not how long a man lives, it's how many people are glad he did. And these next few verses are the instructions that he gives. Listen. Come on, children, listen to me. I'm going to teach you, first of all, the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, life here and life there, happiness here, happiness there, loveth many days that he may see good, good now and good then? Tell you what you do. Now listen. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil. What is that? From speaking evil of God or men? Those who speak evil of God do not know God. Those who speak evil of men do not know God. Keep your tongue from evil. Set a watch on your mouth and keep your tongue from evil. Speak praise to God and good things to men. The tongue's a little member, but it's a critical, crucial member. Keep your tongue from evil. Secondly, keep your lips from speaking guile. Don't play the hypocrite. Be what you truly are wherever you are. That's what he's saying. Don't talk one way in church and another way down the road. Don't be one thing here and something else with your peers. Don't try to impress God and then turn around and try to impress the wretched people of this world. Be what you are. Be courageous and be what you are right now. Everywhere. That's what he's saying. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. That's that word, deceit, hypocrisy, and guile. Don't be one man in the church and another man among natural men. Be the same. Be the same. Thirdly, depart from evil. Depart from evil people. You see, evil communications corrupt good manners. You young people, don't hang around with the bad crowd. Depart from evil men. You say, well, I'll try to help them. They're evil company. They'll help you out. A rotten apple will spoil all the other apples. You put a good apple among a bunch of bad apples, it won't turn them good. That natural influence, you see, God has to make men good. You don't do it. God makes them good. Give them your witness and pray for them, but don't hang around with evil people. Don't do it. Depart from evil people. Depart from evil ways, lies and adultery and homosexuality and drugs and drinking. And that's evil ways. Just stay away from it. Just stay away from it. Depart from it. And evil works. There's so much, and I know these young people today are disenchanted by a lot of politicians and so-called leaders because they're all going to jail. They're going to have to start having the Congress meet out here at federal penitentiary. One of these days, there's going to be more of them out there than in Washington. And I know young people have got to be disappointed, but don't. That's not the way. Dishonesty and greed and theft and trying to get something for nothing, that's not the way. Don't join any of these pyramid deals and all. It's the folks on the bottom that pays. That's all dishonesty. Depart from evil men and evil ways and evil works. Listen. Do good. Be generous. Be benevolent. Be kind to others. Be you kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's a good life. That's what I'm talking about. That's the good life. Fear the Lord. Love for God. Listen, seek peace. The first peace to seek is peace with Him. He made peace through the blood of His cross. The peace of God. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Seek peace. Peace with God. Settle that matter. And then peace with everybody else. Peace with your neighbor. Peace with me, and avoid quarrels. Pursue it. Pursue it. Avoid confrontation. It doesn't accomplish one thing. The wrath of man does not accomplish the purpose of God. It does not do it. And always remember this throughout your life and walking with Him. Verse 15, His eyes are upon you. Now, most preachers preach that as if, well, I better be careful. God's watching. No, that's not it. No, that's not it. That's not what He's saying there. He's saying the eyes of the Lord upon you because He loves you. He's watching out for you. He knows what you are. He knows what I am. Peter said, Lord, you know everything. Preachers present this thing wrong. This is a glorious, wonderful, this is a wonderful promise. The eyes of the Lord are upon me. Like a mother with one little boy, 2 or 3 years old, she's got to part with him. Never take her eyes off of him. She's not looking at him to whip him if he does something wrong. She's looking at him keeping him from bothering him to make sure he's happy, make sure he doesn't hurt himself, make sure he doesn't fall, make sure he doesn't fall off that slide. He climbs up on the top of that slide and her eyes are on him. And when you're on the slide, His eyes are on you because He loves you. See what I'm saying? It's all how you read this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, not to condemn them, not to find fault with them, not to judge them, not to whip them, but to protect them. He's watching out for us. He don't let anything happen to us. Oh, that's what that's... And listen. And His ears are open to their cry. Mama! Boy, she's right there. Right there. Dad! Oh, boy, the ears of the Lord. Ask Him. We have not because we ask not. Boys and girls, this is the good life. You look around. You look at your dads and moms. They're good examples. You look at their... Most of your buddies in school are from homes that are already divorced and broken up. Your mother and daddy loves God and loves you. They stay together. Your mother and dad's happy. They're not the richest people in the world, no. and not the most influential, and not the most well-liked. But I tell you, they know God, and they're happy. They're happy. They got the good life. Good life. And I'll tell you something, they got a good life ahead of them. They got a hope of eternal life. I wouldn't take anything for the heritage of my home. Instruction, the way I was brought up in the house of God. Would you? I'm just thankful. Thankful. And you boys and girls, you be thankful for these devoted, dedicated, loving parents who bring you to the house of God. That's the good life. Best of both worlds is what it is. I hope that's a blessing. It was to me. Meant a lot to me. All right, let's sing 337 as a closing hymn. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. 337.